It was a very bad night for a world citizen. It was his last night. Nebuchadnezzar reigned in Babylon for 43 years. We have reason to believe that he died in the faith. This was his testimony. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. The last king of Babylon was Nabonidus, the husband of Nebuchadnezzar's daughter. He made his son Belshazzar his associate. The Medes and Persians pressed from the north. The bid was for world dominion. The defense of the capital was trusted to Belshazzar. Moral insanity had taken its toll in Belshazzar. He decided to give an anniversary supper for one of the gods he propagated. It was a state banquet. Nebuchadnezzar had built the hall 40 years before, and it was a marvel, a city in itself. It was 7 miles in circuit. It was surrounded with 3 walls, one within another, with considerable spaces between them. Artists had lavished statuary and paintings upon the structure. The walls supported the famous hanging gardens. They rose above the city with terrace after terrace, supported by buttressing arches, so solid and so airy that the superstructure seemed like a forest-clad mountain suspended between the heavens and the earth. It stood on the eastern bank of the Euphrates. It was an orgy of food and entertainment. 1,000 lords with the most beautiful and daring women available answered Belshazzar's invitation to that feast. Golden lamps, hanging from a ceiling paneled with ivory and pearl, shed a soft luster on the scene. The floor, paved with alabaster, was carpeted with the richest rugs the looms of India could produce. On couches, mounted with silver and cushioned with velvet, the voluptuous of Babylon lolled. Bands of musicians entertained. Troops of servants waited on the aristocracy. The gifted were there. The counselors of state were there. The most dazzling costumes and apparel of the era clothed the crowd. The temple was fast. Belshazzar was king of the world, and no one dreamed of danger. No one thought of the morrow. The Medes and Persians had been battering the walls of Babylon for more than 48 months. The city was thought to be impregnable. Vast storehouses within the city defied any successful siege. Within the city also were acres of gardens and parks capable of providing food. 100 gates of clanging brass shut the enemy outside. 200 massive towers strengthened the defense of the walls and the gates. 85-foot-thick walls could not be broken, and those walls rose to the height of 335 feet. All facts, all circumstances, all theories, all opinions, all experiences said, Babylon can never be taken, and Babylon will stand forever. So they drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver and of brass and of iron, of wood and of stone. Belshazzar challenged his lords to outdrink him. Belshazzar drank until he was drunk, and so did his lords, so did his ladies. It was a night for alcoholics. Now I'll tell you this, mister, when a man is drunk, the devil has free access to his mind and heart. And a demon took over in Belshazzar with more profanity than centuries later a similar demon did in Herod. That demon pushed Belshazzar to the brink. Belshazzar commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines might drink therein. And then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines, drank in them. And so they mocked God Almighty in their drunken pride. For any man on earth to touch or use them, unless he were a heaven-appointed priest, serving at the altar of God, meant death. They had been consecrated only to the service of God. Belshazzar knew. It wasn't an act of ignorance. He knew. He wanted everyone to see that he could even dare God. A lot more have tried it, and there are no survivors. But Bel was his God. The Jewish faith, which Nebuchadnezzar had embraced and recommended, was an insult to his intelligence. And so he led the way. He lifted God's vessels to a toast of infidelity and every lust of the flesh. And they praised the gods of Babylon. That was a mistake, his last mistake. No orgy in history sobered so quickly. They saw the fingers of a human hand holding a stylus, writing on the wall. They saw only the fingers. The rest of the hand, the wrist, the arm, the body were invisible. Yet someone, a super intelligent person, was present. Every eye followed the writing. Moments later, the pen and hand vanished. Only the writing remained. The smart ones could not read the writing. Nebuchadnezzar's widow knew one who could, and they summoned Daniel. He was 80. He stood before a cowering, shaking monarch, and the prophet of God read. He could always read God's word. Numbered, weighed, divided. God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. The sentence was passed. There was no appeal. Finished. And while the body of Darius was being lifted by his lords up the steps of the throne of universal empire, the soul of Belshazzar was being dragged by devils down into the prison house of eternal despair, from banquet to burial. Now those are God's words that Belshazzar read moments before. Every person on earth is weighed. You are weighed, sir, in God's balances. You may weigh heavily with your bank, your club, your family, your church, but how do you weigh with God? You, by unredeemed nature, are inclined to weigh yourself and inclined to lie about your own weight. That lie is called self-conceit. The tendency is there to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, to believe your own advertising. I minimize my faults. I overestimate my virtues. I'm inclined to think that I'm better than I really am. I'm always busy tipping the scales in my favor. The result is that I'm inclined to say I'm good enough and better than most. It's a false scale, mister, and I know it. Men cheat with the weights they use to weigh themselves. Yes, they do. They will look at some poor, unfortunate, fallen minister or priest and say, look, I'm 1,000 times better than that fella who stood behind the pulpit, and I don't even go to church. Now, why don't you weigh in against some great preacher who has stood the test of time and every assault from hell? I know why, sir, because you would rather weigh yourself than have God weigh you. God only knows how many of you, using false weights, expect to ride into the New Jerusalem on the back of the sins of renegade preachers. I'm going to tell you something, unsaved husband. If all the clergymen of all the churches should turn out to be drunkards, murderers, and whoremongers, your chances for eternal life would not be bettered one iota. You cannot make a ton out of 16 ounces by weighing them against an imperfect standard. You cannot make your black heart white by comparing it with a heart still blacker than your own. And I'll tell you another gimmick men use to weigh themselves. They use the inconsistencies of church members. The church is the household of God. Its members are the salt of the earth. Take them out of society, sir, and this planet would collapse from overripe human failure. Humanity would sink to the level of demons. And yet there isn't a single denomination on earth that can show a perfect score. There are those that hide in denominations. They use them as cloaks to cover evil operations. But why do you weigh yourself against the hypocrite? It isn't difficult to find a godly person in your town. Why don't you weigh you against your mother's prayers or that good man who gave you clothes to wear and a chance to get an education? You may deceive the world and cheat yourself by hiding your sins under the imperfections of those who call themselves Christians, but you cannot deceive the omniscient one if at the judgment bar every church member from Abel to the last convert baptized before the sounding of the resurrection alarm should be proved a hypocrite. Your condemnation would not be diminished a feather's weight. Your banishment from the presence of God and his holy angels would be as certain and as terrible. If you are honest and wish to know your exact standing before God, you will compare yourself with Christ, the perfect man, and not with imperfect men. God weighs you. He will pass judgment. The scales of heaven are honest scales. They are neither tipped toward God's favor or your favor. They balance on truth. They are fine, sensitive scales. They weigh thoughts. They weigh motives. They weigh the impulse. You will have it, mister, on that day, pure, rigid, impartial, absolute justice. And you will be weighed against your conscience. You have trifled with it, but it tells you what is right and what is wrong. Herod knew. There is a still small voice that talks to you. You cannot deny it. The Internal Revenue Department of this nation has a conscience fund. You'll be weighed against knowledge. You know better. That makes you responsible. It dealt Belshazzar. Daniel told him that. Furthermore, knowledge is available. You can't plead ignorance at judgment, mister, when there is a church on every corner and a Bible in every hotel room. Heaven is going to ask you one question. Have you always done the very best you knew how to do? Just answer that question honestly, and you'll be weighed against opportunity. Check the chances you've had. You could have married that Christian girl. You've already lived through 200 Sundays. What have you done with them? You have looked at flowers and fruit and stars. And what have you thought? You've read history and biography. And what lessons have you learned? You have faced the dying and heard their testimony. And what have you done about it? You've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. And you'll be weighed against this book, the Bible. There isn't an unfair or dishonest word in it. Yes, lady, measure yourself against that book, not your book of fashions or your social register. History weighed Belshazzar. It says that he was a prince, wealthy and powerful. But God weighed Belshazzar, and God said he was a drunkard, a debauchee, profane, vulgar, indecent, and scared. And Daniel told him, O Belshazzar, thou hast not humbled thyself, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified? And how are you living? What are your plans? What is your schedule for tomorrow? Is God left out? It's true, lady. In myself I'll always be wanting. I haven't always obeyed the voice of conscience. I haven't always done what I know I should do. I haven't always improved my opportunities. The Bible is too big for me. Yes, I too am wanting. I realize that, so I need help. And I've taken the help that God offers, just as Nebuchadnezzar did finally. I know what that same hand could write against my life. The possibility frightens me as it did Belshazzar. But another hand has reached toward me, mister. That hand is the nail-pierced hand of Calvary. And that hand reaches down for me and not against me. There's power in that ragged wound. And one drop of blood from that crucified hand will balance the scales of God on my behalf. And I have the word of my Savior for it. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth from all sin. Now the element of faith is present. Without this precious ingredient, it's impossible. The moment to commit yourself is the moment of the moving. And God is moving our hearts toward himself. So find the long, long altar with us in the next 10 seconds. These moments to follow are moments of discovery and victory. Heaven invites you, urges you to investigate personally the triumph of Calvary and what has been placed to your credit, your potential in Christ. Amazing advances happen every week at the long, long altar. Remember, at this moment, giants in the faith are meeting with us in South Africa as Radio Swazi carries us into their homes. And then the powerful antennae of Radio Ceylon brings so many of your brethren in that part of the world to unite with you. And across the Pacific, Okinawa, the Philippines, the Marshalls, Hawaii, Saipan, Tinian, the island, communities of that great sea meet at this altar. In Trinidad and Guyana and the Bahamas and Puerto Rico and the Barbados, our great Caribbean culture kneel. And so the long, long altar knows, week after week, the tears and the praises, the determination and the miracles of life. And now you are here, and we thank God for you. Heavenly Father, this is thy servant, thy evangelist, mingling with a multitude of friends and needs before thee. I pray for the burdened with guilt. I ask for that personal experience of forgiveness, such as I personally experienced. And I pray for the one who lacks assurance, and Satan questions constantly his or her status. Please open to that friend by the Spirit the power of the 8th chapter of Romans. And again, I intercede for the distressed, the unemployed, the elderly, facing higher rent, the cost of fuel and food and medical service. And I intercede for the lonely, for children from broken homes, and most of all for folk who feel themselves utter failures, slipping steadily towards swine and husk. Please, God, make this long, long altar the difference. I feel very close to Calvary and amazing grace. Now, always there's a moment of visitation. The contract reads, I will never leave, I will never forsake thee, and I take that at face value. I discern as the Spirit of God gives me help and permission to sense our Lord's ministry among us, that the victory of Calvary is moving once more toward the missionary who doesn't want to serve where he has been asked to serve. Within yourself, you've made your own choice. There's private and personal unrest and distress. Your wife feels that your children know there's something wrong, and you, sir, need to get to God in a hurry before damage results. And I know you will, because you know at this moment this is a message forwarded your way by the strangest of circumstances. Sublimate yourself to God's will, and immediately you'll begin to enjoy the most fruitful ministry of your service. I thank you for quick obedience. Now, this has been the meeting. It's one of a kind. Every occasion foreshadows the scheduled date for the meeting in the air. So be of good cheer. The Holy Spirit will lead you to that meeting as miraculously as he has joined you to us for the past 30 minutes, and keep urging our church friends to believe that it is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord.